Let's turn to page 956. I mean, the book of Habakkuk. If you don't have the same Bible I do, you won't have that page to turn to. But the Lord has been speaking through Habakkuk to the nation of Israel, to Judah. And we pick up in chapter 2, we hear the Lord, Jehovah the Lord, speaking now. Back up to one verse. We left off with verse 4 last week. Let's pick up with that again. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's a verse, like I said last week, it's the one that touched Martin Luther's heart and turned him and got the Reformation going back in the 1500s. Yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keeps at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathers unto him all nations and heaps unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his? That's a thief, isn't it? Someone who increases things that aren't his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. So he's speaking again of the proud, those that are proud of the things that they're done. And the Babylonians, remember, they were a proud nation. They were a proud people. And the Habakkuk had already pointed out that, you know, you're going to use them to judge Judah, and yet they're more wicked than Judah is. And God knows the proud. He knows their heart is wrong, and he knows how to deal with the proud also. But, you know, when you think about it, pride comes in a lot of forms. If we're rich, we're proud of our wealth. If we're poor, we're proud of our ability to live on less. And if we're talented, of course, we're proud of our talents. If we have a good singing voice, we're proud of our voice, as if we gave it to ourselves. And if we're strong, we're proud of that strength. If we're proud, if we're prayer warriors, we can actually become proud of our prayers. So what do? I'm a prayer warrior. You know, and that's not, I'm not mocking it. That is a good thing, but it's not something that should lift us up in pride, but in humility that God calls on us to pray to him. Some people are anti-establishment and they're proud about being outcasts from society. If we're intellectual or bright, we're proud of that wisdom. But be careful of humility, because if you're humble, you don't want to be proud of your humility. But anywhere, pride, it can live anywhere. It certainly lives everywhere on this earth, and it certainly does. And God hates pride, because pride is at the root of every single sin. If you boil all sin down to its lowest common denominator, it's pride. I can do that. I will do that. And it's self-centered. And faith really is not self-centeredness, but God-centeredness. Not his will, but not my will, but his be done. And that's how we live. We're living, supposed to live by faith, not by feelings, not by the circumstances and the way things are going on around us. And the thing about pride is it's never satisfied. We can never get too much of it. Proud hearts never satisfied. You know, I was listening to somebody teach on, you know, shall not judge. People say that to me all the time. Don't judge me. Well, if you say to a person, you know, I think you're such a great person. I'm just really glad that I know you. That's a judgment. Do they ever say, hey, don't judge me. Don't call me nice. You know, no, they don't do that, do they? But it is. We're always judging one another. We like good judgments, but we don't like the ones that touch our heart and ask us to change. So we live by faith. The Lord is giving Habakkuk here the assurance here that he knows that these Babylonians are bad. He knows that they're a bad people, but he's going to deal with them. And in the same way that they've conquered and robbed, they'll be conquered and robbed. And God's going to deal with them in that way. And again, in that whole idea of judging, a lot of people say, well, don't judge me. But they don't go to the root of the problem, of the issue. They're quoting a verse out of the Bible which says, by the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged. Because you're called to help take that speck out of your neighbor's eye and not leave a log in your own. But because God is using the Babylonians here to judge Israel, it doesn't mean that God approved of them. It doesn't mean that they're doing what's wrong, or what's right, I mean. And it doesn't mean they're going to be in power for a long time. It doesn't mean they won't be judged themselves. And just because God allows a victory for a heathen or a proud people, it doesn't mean that he approves of what they did, and it doesn't mean that he won't judge them. And when he uses them to bring judgment, they who did that are still accountable for their sin. Sounds a little strange, but it's true. Verse 9, woe to him that covets an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. So Habakkuk here is giving a message from the Lord and talking about four woes or things to beware of that should silence sinful people. He says, first, the woe to the greedy, the people who covet the things of others, who want more than they can have. He says that person's ready for judgment, too, in this time. They won't be able to protect themselves from God's judgment. He who covets and gathers and collects. He says, you only think of gain. You're only thinking of yourself. And it's actually a sin against yourself because pride is self-defeating. And he says, in the end, you're going to lose it all, including your own soul, because those that have not come to faith in God, of course, in Jehovah in those days, because it was even Abram, Abram was accounted to him for righteousness, faith. Would you, while we're, would you turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Luke chapter 12. You're going to have to turn those pages to get there. Luke chapter 12, and we're in verse 16. And it's a parable that Jesus gave. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Another way he's saying, well, I can't give it away. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. In the King James, it says, take thine ease. In other words, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like the philosophy of most of the world today, if you can get away with it. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And Habakkuk is accusing the Babylonians of doing the same thing. And now move a little further into chapter 19 in Luke. This parable Jesus told is an example of a greedy, covetous man who sins against his own soul. In Luke 19, Jesus teaches a different principle about sin. When sin is here, even the stones will cry out. We're in Luke 19 now, 19:35. And they brought him to Jesus and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, these stones would immediately cry out. Wow, stones talking. In other words, somebody's going to announce God. Somebody's going to announce God's anointed one, either his disciples, of which we are his disciples, or even the stones will come out or will cry out because he must be announced. Verse 11 says that someone will cry out against sin. if not man himself, then God will even use stones. In verse 12, we go on here back in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So woe to the violent. First, woe to the greedy and the covetous. Now, woe to the violent. Proverbs. Turn to your left into Proverbs. This is a proverb. Proverbs comes right after Psalms. Go back through Isaiah, Jeremiah. Proverbs 16. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Well, there's that pride again. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Of course, the Babylonians were guilty of these, certainly. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Some people think it's okay to take advantage of others, to abuse others for their own gain, to steal from others for their own gain. And says he's saying that God will triumph in the end. He will triumph at this point in time, and he will triumph at the end, certainly, because at one point in time, as he speaks to the end times here also, the righteousness will cover the whole earth. Same way that the oceans cover a good share of it today. Violence won't win, and covetousness won't win either. And back in verse 15 now of Habakkuk. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Here's woe to the drunk. It doesn't say we can't take wine for a drink, but don't get drunken. He says, woe to the drunk, and he who gives drink to his neighbor to stumble him. And he says it's a rebuke before your God for you to get drunk, or for those who promote drunkenness. There's a lot of that going around today by getting others drunk. There seems to be a camaraderie of, oh, yeah, come on, let's do this together. Maybe alcohol makes them feel good, but many can, as he shows here, they can glory in their drunkenness. God says they're filled with shame, not glory. Ephesians 5:18 is that verse that says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not the spirits that come out of a bottle, but the Spirit. And he says, for those who hold the drunken cup, the Lord promises a cup for them, a cup of judgment for their sins. That would be a bad place to be. Also, for Habakkuk's time, it's a reference to the Chaldeans going forth to conquer, making treaties with other nations, then taking advantage of them and robbing them. Now, the Chaldeans, they were unconquerable, both their enemy. But the problem was both their enemies and their allies were losing to them. Some people it's dangerous to be an ally with, and this is the case with these folks. 18 through 20. What profits the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So the fourth woe here is to the idolatrous, and for those who treat inanimate objects as if they have life. As if they have some kind of intelligence, you know, praying before a statue or a silver idol that you can carry, and they would carry them in their saddlebags or in their chariots. You see, and these idols, they have no life of their own. And you know, there was a lot of idol worship in that time and today too. God's alive and well. He's still in his temple. You don't have to worship those idols. He's still in there, them. And he will expose the idolaters for their foolishness and for their worship of the creation instead of the creator, because many people would worship the trees and the animals and the bugs and the fire, wind and rain and all that. But they're worshiping the creation, called pantheism. We're to worship the creator of that creation. This is the answer of God through Habakkuk. When they ask, why judge someone? Why judge us with someone who's so much worse than we are? And he said, well, God is saying, I know who you are. I know that Babylon is proud and greedy and violent and drunken. They're idolaters. I know how to deal with them. Woe to the greedy, the drunk, the violent, the idolaters. And the earth today is still filled with those people. And one of the reasons God delays, he's delaying his judgment on the world, is for the salvation of those lost. 2 Peter 2:3-9, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You should say, well, God should, you know, he should just come back right now and wipe people out. I'm glad he didn't come back in 1984, because I got saved in 85. Would have missed that boat. So God is patient. He's long-suffering. Chapter 3, this is the prophet's prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known the wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. So chapters 1 and 2 are dealing with Habakkuk's questions and God's answers. Now Habakkuk, he's actually praying for revival here. Come on, Lord, come back. And God is always, he always has his remnant. He's always working in and through his people. And he'd worked through the Israelites before. He'd done mighty works through them. And Habakkuk was certain that he would work there again, even work through Gentiles. I think most of us here are Gentiles, unless there are any Jews. He's working now. He'll continue that work for those who are committed to his work. And whenever we see a revival going on, we know that God's at work, because we can't pull that off on our own. We can't do a Christian revival on our own. You can't cheer up like the Baal worshippers tried. What we can do is cry out to the Lord, that the Lord will reach out and stir up believers and stir up lost souls and save lost souls. And Habakkuk has the sense to pray, revive thy work, not my work. In other words, don't bless my hands. I want your work to work through me. And just as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Paul prayed that in Acts 20:24, great verse. But none of these things move me. You know, and oftentimes things will come along and the Lord might be speaking to your heart. Is this what's going to move you from me? And I've heard different pastors give different stories of things happening in their life that were crushing. Is this what's going to move you away? I remember Don McClure once teaching, a great pastor from California. He said that was, he had that verse on his wall, and he lost one of his children in infancy, I believe the story goes. And he says, my answer to God was, God, you sucker punched me. I didn't expect that. And he felt the Lord speaking to his heart, is this what will move you? And he said, no, none of these things will move me. Neither do I count myself or my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The psalmist David wrote and prayed in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And later in Psalm 143:10, he said, teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God, my spirit is good, or thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And while we pray for his will, we should pray for revival. I remember one prayer warrior that got down, got a piece of chalk and drew a circle around himself and said, Lord, I pray you'd start the revival in the middle of this circle. And he touched his heart greatly. And we can check our own behavior, to asking ourselves, does my walk glorify my Lord in public and in private? Am I the same person outside of church or outside of fellowship? Are my words pure or are they profane outside of fellowship? Do I talk about Jesus with others? Do I talk about others with Jesus? Am I growing in my knowledge of Christ? We certainly, there are times when we move forward 3 steps and it seems like we take 1 or 2 back. But in the long run, are we growing in Him? And we all need a refreshing of God's Holy Spirit in us every day. Prayer, song of praise. That was part of Israel's worship practice. To be sung excitedly, with excitement and triumphantly. In Habakkuk, he knew this was a hard prophecy, dealing with destruction and, captured by the Babylonians, judgment. But he also knows that those that are he's using to judge them will be judged also. And one time, Jehovah's glory will fill the whole earth. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Or may God come from Teman, as He did in old times. The city of Teman is the city of Edom, 5 miles from Petra, south of Judah. Seir, Sinai, and Paran are adjacent to one another, and associated together, a place where, especially the place where God gave the law. In Deuteronomy 33:2, it says, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000s of saints from His right hand when a fiery law for them. So God gave His law near here. He can revive near here. He's the same God now as before. And in the same way that God delivered Israel from the Egyptians after they had suffered under the Egyptians. 400 years. Remember, they were in Egypt 400 years. It says He'll deliver Israel from the Chaldeans after they'd suffered under them. As God came to Israel in that day, God will come to Israel in Habakkuk's day. And He did. Verse 4, and His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. There was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth and beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways were everlasting. His ways are everlasting. Horns, symbol of power, saying God has power in His hand. But because of His brightness, because of His veil, all of His power is not seen. And there are times when we don't see the power that God's given us through the Holy Spirit. Story goes of a missionary that was assigned a car that wouldn't start without a push. So he devised a plan that every time he would stop somewhere, he would stop either on an incline or he'd be around some people that could give him a push. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill, leave the engine running, have people to push. And it seemed like it was pretty ingenious. It kept him going for about 2 years. And he got sick and had to leave the mission field, and a new missionary came to take his place. And as he heard the story about how it had to be pushed everywhere or started off a hill, he raised the hood and says, I think I see the problem here. There's a cable loose on the starter motor. So he reached down and turned that, tightened it up, gave the cable a twist, got into the car, turned the engine, or the key in the engine, roared into life. For 2 years, this trouble that this other missionary had done was needless. But it had become part of his routine. The power was there all the time, but he just didn't have the right connection. He had a loose connection that kept him from putting that power to work. We need to make sure our connection with the Lord is fixed. It's solid. We're standing on that firm foundation, so that we can use it as we need. I want to read you 2 verses out of Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. The Son is a constant reminder of the majesty of God. How tremendous is that power that's available to believers in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. When we make that firm connection with the Lord, His power and His life flows into us and it flows through us. Verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Refers to Cush, the Ethiopians. And Midianites, they lived along the Red Sea, opposite Ethiopia. Both nomadic people. And when God dried up the Red Sea for them to walk through, they passed through Cush into Midian. And brought a lot of fear to those that saw it. The idea here is that God will strike fear into the hearts of neighbors who behold God's hand on little Israel. Little Israel. It's a stumbling block of the whole world. It's amazing what God does in Israel. The Bible says His glory covered the heavens. The earth is full of His praise. And so Habakkuk here continues to speak of the power of God on behalf of His people. It's good to praise God. He gives Him honor and glory, but He doesn't need praise. He's full. He's complete all in Himself. But it puts us in the proper perspective under Him. It reminds us of who God is and what He's done. It gives us confidence in Him. Because if we're praying to Him, we're asking Him to help us in something we can't help ourselves with. And Habakkuk remembers here that God is the God of salvation, too. He's saved in the past. He's saving right now. He'll save in the future. Because He's in eternity. He's everywhere. He is that uncaused cause. People say, well, if God created all things, who made God? That can't happen. It's a question that's absurd in its asking. Because what happens with that is you go on ad infinitum on, well, who made that God? Who made that God? Who made that God? There has to be a cause that was uncaused. Because everything in time had a cause and a start. God's outside of time. He made time. Now, verse 13, notice that he says, salvation comes from God's anointed. Interesting. Who is the Lord's anointed? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In the past, God's power and His majesty has made the nations tremble. So will it be in the future. Today, the Arabs and the Jews tremble from this unrest that's going on in the Middle East. But the day will come when all will tremble at God's glory and power. And He will return. Let's read verses 8 all the way through to 15. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed thee. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Means, think about that. Meditate upon that. Thou didst strike through with his staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. God parted the Red Sea. He made the Red Sea. He made the earth. He can do what he likes to any of the seas, to any of the rivers. In Joshua, I want to read a few verses out of Joshua. When Israel came to the Jordan River, Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to read 15 through 17. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as they bear the Ark, as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its blank banks at the time of harvest. So the waters of the Jordan River are overflowing, and the priests that are carrying the Ark, they walk up and they touch the water. That the waters came down from above, The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. It's actually Adam that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain. Even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So here's another instance where the Lord stops the waters, gives them dry ground to walk on right through the river. He dammed it up somehow. Doesn't need to be fancy. He can just do it. He stopped the Red Sea. Jesus stopped a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It says in Mark 4:39 that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." Do you wish you could step out into your yard and go, "Stop raining. I need to walk to the mailbox." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. God is powerful. He made this whole creation. He has power over this whole creation. He has complete control over his creation. This latest storm that's coming up through the Gulf of Mexico, headed across the end of the tip of Florida, up into Georgia. The Lord has control of all of that. Our friend James Gibbs and Amy live down there now, by the way. That storm's going right over their house. The things that God has done for Israel in the past, he can do in the future also. He has control over everything. He can bring earthquakes. He can bring floods. He can shake mountains. He actually flooded the whole earth once. Remember that? The windows of heaven opened, and the fountains of the great deep came boiling up out of the ground, covered the whole earth. Why? Because it needed a wash. We serve an omnipotent, all-powerful God. Unlimited power. Able to exercise that power anywhere he wants in his creation. That's the God we serve. The same one that stepped into time and stretched out his arms on the cross. Did that in Noah's day. He can do it again. Joshua's day, he made the sun and the moon stand still in the sky. And there will come a time when he takes vengeance on all his enemies. Many today are coming against Israel, intending to destroy them, but God always delivers Israel out of it. We serve a powerful God. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. My belly trembles after our pot faith dinners. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk is weak. He knows it. God is strong. He knows that. When we are weak, God is strong in us and through us. A faith in Christ always brings a triumphant victory because, you know, Habakkuk here, he knows God's wisdom, he knows God's strength, and he knows he can trust him. They're still trying to measure the universe. Our moon just looks like a little speck in our solar system. Our sun is just a little speck compared to some of the suns that are out there. But there's no troops that can conquer God. There's no armies that can conquer God, no soldiers. If one army gets in victory over another, then God's allowed it for a reason that we may not know. We never may never know. But God is looking ahead 50, 100, 500 years sometimes in our history. And though it seems like we're losing everything, we can still rejoice in the Lord because we know he's still in his temple. He's still on the throne. And even when we have problems, God isn't diminished. He's not less of a God. Sometimes people ask, if his God is so great, why are you having such a tough time? That's another way of saying, why doesn't God take you out of this? And when we're in tough times, we should not be asking God, get me out of this, but asking God, what can I learn from this? What can I get out of this? That's hard to do sometimes. We can still rejoice in the Lord because he doesn't change. And he's greater than our trials. Verse 19, finally we'll close with this. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my on my stringed instruments. Story goes, a group of scientists and botanists were exploring a remote region in the Alps, looking for new species of flowers, and they found one. looking through the binoculars, they found a flower of such beauty and rarity they'd never seen before. To science, it would be just almost priceless. But there was a deep ravine with cliffs on both sides. And to get the flower, someone had to be lowered over the cliff on a rope in that day. They didn't have helicopters. That would have blown it off anyway, wouldn't it? A little boy was standing nearby watching them, and one of the men said he would pay this little boy very well if they would let him be lowered over the side of the cliff to get that flower that was down below. And the boy stood over at the edge, and he looked way down. The depth was so deep, it was made him dizzy. And he said, "I'll be back in a minute." A little while later, he came back, and followed by a gray-haired man. And he went up to the botanist, and he said, "I'll go over that cliff, and I'll get that flower for you if this man holds the rope. He's my dad." We need to know the strength and the love of the one who holds us. When we know the strength of our God who created all of this, loves us, we can trust in the one who loves us and holds us. A couple of verses, Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I'll prepare him a habitation in the heart. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, God, my strength." Hear all those things? Rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David's Psalm 27, shortly after the 23rd, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 94:22, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." In Zechariah 13, he said, "The Lord is my God." Hebrews 13:6 says that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear anything that man can do unto me." You get the idea that there's a consistent message going through the Word of God that God is our strength. He's our help in time of need. He's all that we need. He's everything that we need. It may not be everything the bill collector needs, but it's all we need, because he's the one that holds us in his hand. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in knowing you, Lord, that we can draw ourselves together with one another and with you. And Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be in our midst now. As we sit before you, we come before you, we worship before you, Lord. Thank you that you have revealed yourself through your creation, through your word, through Jesus, who is the word, that you've written your law upon our hearts, Lord, that we might know that you are there. We pray for those who look at this same evidence and come to the wrong conclusion, coming to the conclusion that you don't exist, Lord. Help them. Holy Spirit, come beside them and draw them. Lord, help. Give us wisdom and remind us who to pray for, Lord. We trust you, Lord, because you are everything to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Prayer request.